Good morning and welcome. A few hardy souls who have braved the weather to come to the early service this morning. I was just thinking, one thing about when it gets this cold, it kind of solves our parking problem, doesn't it? But it's good to be here. We have a very busy day here at St. Paul's, and we have our annual meeting here this afternoon, and I think that's probably the first item just to visit about here just a little bit, and that is that prior to the annual meeting, if you're coming back for that, there is a light lunch that'll be prepared, and everybody is welcome to come back. You know, I was thinking about that this morning, how important the annual meeting is to a congregation's ministry, and that this time that we come together specifically for the work of the church. I know sometimes we think about it as a business meeting, but it really isn't. It's a spiritual gathering of God's people where we discuss matters of perhaps more of a visionary matter. We have several things in regards to that, and one of them is that, again, to be prayerfully considering hosting a seminary intern again this year. There's also the Legacy Committee report they'll be giving in terms of how we can best minister to that funding that has come our way as a congregation, and some constitutional matters that we're going to be looking at. So I want to encourage everyone to at least return for the annual meeting, but if you want to come early, we'll have lunch prepared as well. Also, too, our schedule for the week is pretty much our regular schedule, although we do have coffee and fellowship on tomorrow afternoon at 2 o'clock, and there's some concern about it being cold. And again, if it's just too cold, and for those who don't want to come out, then we would just advise to stay in where it's warm. Also, too, there is no council meeting on Wednesday, even though our bulletin says so as part of the schedule for this week. The council met just last Wednesday. Also, too, on the back of our announcements, on that pink insert, there's going to be a Bible conference February 7th and 8th up in East Grand Forks at Christ the King. Pastor Steve Munfrom will be presenting what we talked about this year last year during our adult Sunday school class, and that is living in the two kingdoms. And I would encourage anyone who wants to make that trip up to Grand Forks to attend that, and just to expand our understanding of Luther's regard of the two realms or the two kingdoms that we live in as both Christians and as part of this world. Are there other announcements this morning? If not, I want to read from our call to worship, and it comes from Psalm 84, verses 1, 2, and 4. How lovely are thy dwelling places, O Lord of hosts! My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. How blessed are those who dwell in thy house. They are ever praising thee. And so we gather and begin by singing our opening hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. Let's rise and sing it together, please.
Good morning. You may be seated. John 8:12 says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. We'll be singing The Light of the World as Jesus in verses 1 through 3.
The whole world is lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, his glory shone in. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, his shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see the light of the world is Jesus. No darkness have we who in Jesus abide. The light of the world is Jesus. We walk
Says, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. We'll be singing I Love to Tell the Story, number 304, verses 1 through 3.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above. Of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love, I love to tell the story because I know it is true. It satisfies my longing as nothing else will do.
Matthew 28:19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, a need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. We who rejoice to kingdom, hope, and fire.
You'll notice in our pew that there's little yellow cards in there. If you have any prayer requests this morning that you would want us to pray together as a congregation at the end of the service, please just fill out one of those yellow cards and place it in the offering plate as the ushers come to wait on us in that part of our worship this morning. We have another unfinished business, and that is to come to the Lord with something that we promised him that we would do, and that is that we would bring unto him our sin. And would you join with me together as a congregation as we would confess our sin as printed in our bulletin this morning? Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Therefore, we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, I want to read from part of our scripture lesson for the day, and that is from John chapter 1, verse 29, as we consider our sin and what God has done about our sin. And John the Baptist makes this wonderful announcement, not just for his day, but for all humanity. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Our sin, as far as the east as east is from the west, has been removed from us. At this time, I'm going to ask for our scripture reading this morning.
Our first reading today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as a testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Second reading is from John chapter 1, verses 29 through 41. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him.' I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ.
And if you would remain standing, would you please confess the words of the Apostles' Creed, that confession of our faith to one another and to the Lord God Almighty. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated, and would the ushers come forward at this time, please? Lord, we have just testified that everything is of you, everything is yours. And so, Lord, we thank you for the privilege that we can extend and show forth our worship of you by giving back a portion of what you give to us. And Lord, we pray that you would use all of this for the furtherance of that wonderful message that, behold, the Lamb of God that has taken away the sin of the world. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming. We thank you, Lord, for not being ashamed to call us your brethren. And Lord, may we take that message of you and of your great love into this community and into this world. In your precious and glorious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated, and at this time, will the children come forward for a children's message this morning?
But come on down and find a seat. I'm so glad you all are here today. Thanks for coming. Did you survive the blizzard? Did any of you play in the snow this weekend? Yeah, a few of you did. Good. I did too, except mine was more work-related with shoveling and things like that. Maybe some of you helped shoveling too. I've got another question for you. Does anybody here have any January birthdays? You do. When's your birthday? The 30th. So it's coming up in about a week and a half. Are you excited? And you're going to be like 15 years old? No, not quite. Okay. So when you have a birthday, what happens on your birthdays? Get presents? Did any of you ever get cards? What if I told you I was going to give you a big shiny card? Would that be kind of fun? Yeah. Now, what if I told you I was going to give you 100 bugs in there too? Okay. I got it in my pocket here. Would that be pretty fun? Okay, I'm going to give you a shiny birthday card with $100 in it. Would that be pretty good? Okay, I won't say whether I'm going to do that or not. Okay, now, what if I told you I was going to give you a shiny new car? Did I say car or card? I said card, right? So, yeah, I'm going to give, you know, I would give you a card for your birthday, not a car. That would be kind of crazy, right? But now, what if I told you that when I said I'm going to give you $100, I said bugs, not bucks. Did any of you hear me say bugs, or did you hear me say bucks? Bucks, okay, like $100, right? But I actually said 100 bugs. Would you like 100 bugs in your card? No, that would be kind of silly, wouldn't it? You know, sometimes we only hear things that we want to hear. Like, we would like to hear that we're going to get $100 in our birthday card. That would be kind of nice. But that actually isn't true, according to what I said. And, you know, sometimes people treat God's word that way a little bit too. They hear God's word and they only think it says what they want it to say. Okay? And it's not actually what God's word says. And it can be tricky. And you know that devil is tricky too. And he likes to trick us. He likes to lie to us that way and to make us think that the Bible says things or that God says things that he doesn't really say. Okay? Do you remember in the Old Testament when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden and the snake came? And do you remember what the snake said? Did God really say, right? See, that's what the devil tries to do. He tries to trick us into thinking that God says one thing, but he actually is saying something else. And when we sin, when we do things that we're not supposed to do, or when we don't do things that we are supposed to do, that's sinful too, and that's wrong to do. And it's because a lot of times that the devil is tricking us into not really believing God's word. Okay? And so when we sin, when we do things that we're not supposed to, and when we make mistakes that way, what should we do if we believe in Jesus? What should we do? We should repent. Yeah, we should say, I'm sorry, right? I'm sorry, God. And if you hurt someone else, you should say I'm sorry to them too, right? We should say I'm sorry to those people. And then what should, if like, let's say someone hurts you and they say, I'm sorry, what should you say? That's okay, I forgive you, right? And why would we do that? Because we love them, yeah, and because God forgives us, right? When we say, when we sin against God, we say we're sorry, and what does God say? He says, I forgive you. Yeah. How do we know that he says that, by the way? He died on the cross. The Bible tells us, right? And he died on the cross so that we could be forgiven. And what I would like you guys to remember, we're going to talk about some of this in the sermon, so you can think about some of this in the sermon today. Always remember that even when we make mistakes and when we fall short, when we sin, when we maybe mishear God's word or we don't listen to God's word like we should, okay, that's wrong and that's bad. And so we ask for forgiveness and we say that we're sorry, but I want you to know that God doesn't give up on us. And sometimes, you know, even me, I'm a little bit older than you, and there are some people here that are even older than me. We won't say who they are, okay? But we still, even when you get older, sometimes we still have a hard time hearing God's word. And that's wrong and that's bad, but God, he doesn't give up on us. God is faithful. He is always ready to forgive us. And I want you to remember that. And the reason he's ready to forgive us is because, like Susie said, he loves us, okay? And we love everybody. He loves us. He thinks that you are precious, okay? Did you know that he thought you were precious even before you were born? That's what the Bible says. That's what God says, okay? And he thinks you're precious all the way through the rest of your life. And so because he loves you, because he values you so much, okay, he's ready to forgive you. That's how much he loves you. And so always remember that, okay, that God loves you, that he forgives you, and that he is patient with you. All right, thanks. You guys can go back and sit down. I'm in the Old Testament book of Isaiah this morning, chapter 49, verses 1 through 6 is what I'm going to read for you. I would ask if you are able to please stand with me out of respect for God's word as I read these verses. Isaiah chapter 49 and beginning with verse 1. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword, in the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me a polished arrow, in his quiver he hid me away. And he said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God. And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Here ends our reading. Father, these are your words. I am grateful to you this morning for these words of yours and for the light that they shine into this dark world. And I pray, O God, that you would set these words apart now in our hearts as truth. Your word is true. Your word brings life and light to us today. Shine your light into our hearts. I pray in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Over 60 million babies have been legally murdered since the passing of Roe v. Wade 47 years ago this Wednesday. An estimated 153 million children worldwide are orphans today. The suicide rate in the United States is 33% higher now than it was 20 years ago. A few months ago, Maine became the 8th state to legalize physician-assisted suicide. In 2018, the United Nations, the UN, estimated that there were 70 million refugees in the world, people who are being displaced from their homes by violence, persecution, war, or natural disaster, or some combination of both. Today is Life Sunday, and we say that we are pro-life. What do we mean by that? Oftentimes, we limit our thoughts on that to our stand against abortion, but the reality is that being pro-life means so much more. It informs our care and concern, for example, for orphans, and foster children, those suffering with suicidal thoughts. We value life in every stage, yes, in the womb, but also at the end of life. Some of these have become political issues, as you know, through the years, and refugee crises have been on the front page at different times in recent years. But including refugees, for example, in our pro-life stance is first and foremost not political. If there are people in the world who are hurting and suffering, at a minimum, as Christians, we care about that. That's part of what it means to be pro-life, and that's not political. It's what it means to be a Christian. The fifth commandment speaks against killing. In 1 John 3, we learn that that includes hate. Following this commandment not only means not harming our neighbor or causing them any suffering, but it instructs us to help in every need. And there are people all over the world who need help. Loving our neighbor means defending the unborn, yes, but it also means promoting foster care and adoption and participating in that if God calls you to it. Speaking life and encouragement to one another, especially those who are hurting. It means appreciating and encouraging and standing up for life all the way until God decides it's time for that life to end on this earth, whether by sickness or old age. Loving our neighbor means helping those who need it because they are fleeing some darkness or evil in their homeland. Now, for me anyway, that sounds like a lot, and it is a lot. And I bring it up today not to give us a plan to fix it or even a pep talk to help us do a better job caring for all those people. I bring it up because it reminds me that this world, in its nature, is a dark place. And there are a lot of forms of darkness in addition to what I listed here. The world is broken. It's stained by sin and its consequences, by death and by the devil. That's reality. Thankfully, God is not absent, nor is he apathetic. Our text today is stunning. It's a beautiful ray of sunshine after a dark storm. It is filled with hope and promise. It's filled with life. This is what we need. This is what the world needs. Listen to me, O coastlands. Give attention, you peoples from afar. This is a call from the Son of God himself to those even in far places. Keep in mind here that this book was written in the year 700 BC, or right around there. And at that time, the known world was pretty small. The extent of their knowledge of world geography went as far as the coast. Okay, and I mean, so this was written 2,000 years before Columbus. And so when the call is for the coastlands to listen, it's a reference to the farthest extent of the known world. That's the picture that the servant is giving here. What I have to say is important for all the people of the world to hear. Pay attention to this. Lift up your heads. And so our ears perk up. Who's speaking? Why listen? The speaker describes himself here as one who has been called from the womb. This was a characteristic mark of God's prophets, his spokesmen. It's in Jeremiah chapter 1 in his call. The Apostle Paul references it in Galatians chapter 1, how God had called him before he was born, how he was set apart. We know about John the Baptist and his calling while still in the womb. There are evidences, by the way, here, just to mention this, that there is meaningful and purposeful life given by God in the womb. Okay, so there's that here, but that's not the primary point. This is the servant explaining that he is called by God in similar manner as other spokesmen for God. He has God's word to share, so listen to him. And then he describes himself further. We start to get a clue into who this servant is. He was named by name, it says, while in the womb. 700 years later, this prophecy would be fulfilled when the angel comes to Joseph in a dream. Joseph, by the way, who was in a dark place at the time, right? The verse right before the angel comes to him in this dream says that when Joseph discovered that his fiancée was pregnant, he decided to divorce her. Betrothal essentially meant marriage in that culture, and so that's why the word divorce is used there. That's a hard, bad place to be, considering divorce. Because your fiancée, your wife, basically, is pregnant, and you know that you didn't get her pregnant. But the angel comes and says, "Do not fear. That which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." He was named by name in the womb, as Isaiah prophesied. In our text in verse 2, it says that the Lord, Yahweh, God, made this servant's mouth like a sharp sword. And there are a few other references in Scripture to that. One of them is Revelation chapter 1. Describing the glorified, exalted Jesus, John writes that from his mouth comes a sharp, two-edged sword. The word of the exalted Son of God has power. It cuts to the heart. It pierces bone and marrow, Hebrews writes. It penetrates as an arrow. This is the power of the word that the servant is calling you to listen to. Verse 3, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified." Now we got to pause here or take a little detour, just a minor one, because there's some confusion with this verse. I just said that this servant is Jesus, but now the servant here in verse 3 is named Israel. There are other contextual problems with saying that God, through the prophet Isaiah, is referring to the actual nation of Israel here, but for now, just consider this with me. This text deals with the call of the servant to save. Okay? The call of the servant to save, to restore, and to heal the nation of Israel and the world. We're going to get to that in just a minute. If Israel in verse 3 was a reference to the actual nation of Israel, the call here is for the nation to save itself. To pull itself out of its own trouble by its own bootstraps, so to speak. To be its own savior, its own God. And friends, that's idolatry. It's sin. So many of these life issues that I brought up earlier are founded on the human heart's bent toward idolatry. Euthanasia, abortion, suicide are all things that people do to give themselves authority over life and death. Do you see that? An authority that is reserved for God alone. He alone has the authority over life and death. For a variety of reasons, those things are often seen as easy ways out of terribly difficult situations, unwanted or unplanned pregnancy, terrible suffering and pain at the end of life. That's usually what drives physician-assisted suicide. And so people decide that they can save themselves from their trouble in these cases by giving themselves power over life and death. Friends, that is a deep, deep lie of the devil. God has not given us authority to take human life like that. It is not our job to save ourselves from trouble like that. The Israel that is mentioned in verse 3 is the one whose job it is to save us. The nation of Israel was called to carry on the Lord's work and to glorify him in doing so. but they did a poor job of it. They failed. And so Isaiah 49 is prophesying the one who is to come, who will take Israel's place, who will be Israel, to fulfill that calling, to achieve the Lord's objectives, all to his glory, in the stead of the ones who failed, in the stead of sinners. That was hard work for this servant, his work of taking Israel's place, our place. His work, surprisingly, looked like defeat. I have labored in vain, he says in verse 4. I've spent my strength for nothing. The work looks ineffective. And for those of you who hurt and suffer, for those of you who are guilty of sin, for those of you maybe who doubt Christ, one of the temptations is to take matters into our own hands. When we're hurting and suffering, when we're guilty, when we doubt, the temptation is to take matters into our own hands. We're in a dark place and we look at Christ and his work looks ineffective. How does trusting in him help my hurt, my guilt, my doubt now? And so we take matters into our own hands and we find ways to end our pain and suffering now. We find ways to excuse and justify our sin. We find ways to ignore and reject God and his word. But friends, when we take matters in our own hands, when we look to save ourselves, we don't do a great job of it. In fact, we find that we tend to make matters worse. I went to a fascinating panel a few months ago here in town that was made up of women who had had abortions. And thinking that was the answer at the time, and then discovering that it wasn't, and that it actually caused deeper hurt and guilt. That's the lie of the devil. He tricks us into thinking we can save ourselves, that we can fix our problems on our own, but it only causes more hurt and alienation, separation from the one who can and does save. The servant's work looks like it's in vain. In many ways, the cross looks like defeat. And oftentimes, his work doesn't literally, actually, physically fix whatever is plaguing us right here and now. But friends, please hear me on this. That doesn't mean he's not good at what he does. He just means that his saving work was for something so much more. It was for eternity, and the beauty of that is that when we believe in him and his saving work for eternity, that does help us now. Doesn't necessarily cure all of our diseases, although sometimes that does happen too. Praise God for that. It doesn't mean that life with that baby you weren't expecting or wanting will fix everything. It will change your life. But that's not necessarily a bad thing, even if it might make things harder, and even if it's just not possible. I thank God for the gift of adoption. You see, there's only one Savior. There's only one way for rescue. And it's this servant. Even if his way doesn't look great to us, his way is God's way. That's the end of verse 4. His way is the way of restoration. That's verse 5. God is his strength, it says. And here's where this hits home for you and me. Verse 6. God says to the servant Jesus Christ, you're not just going to serve by restoring the nation of Israel, which happened after they were exiled, but rather I'm going to make you a light for the nations that my salvation might reach to the end of the earth. This is why he wants even the coastlands to listen. Because his salvation is for them too. This salvation is for you. And this servant, Jesus Christ, is the light of the world, a light for the nations. Those who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. That's John 1. When Jesus calls himself the light of the world in John 8, it comes right after the episode of the prostitute who was about to get stoned. And Jesus says to those who are about to kill her that whichever one of you doesn't have sin can cast the first stone. I think of that woman and the dark place that she was in. The guilt of her sin, and now literally before the firing squad. There's not much light there or hope. She knows there is no way to save herself. But in that moment, the light of the world came and intervened on her behalf and saved her. And friends, that's what he does for you too. He is a light for the nations. He is a light for you. If you today are physically, mentally, emotionally suffering, the light of the world comes to you today and says, I have come to give you abundant life, eternal life. Find hope for today in that truth. If you are weighed down by the guilt of sin, if you are weighed down by the guilt of sin today, Jesus comes to you with pure, unconditional forgiveness and mercy. I mentioned that panel of mothers earlier who had had abortions. Their healing came, and it happened when they found forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Maybe there are some today here in that same position. Did you know that God's forgiveness is for you too? Because it is. Those who have struggled with suicidal thoughts and temptations, there is a light that pierces even that darkness. And it's this servant, Jesus Christ. Find your comfort and rest in him and his love and care for you. This is the message of Christ. It reaches even us on the coastlands. It's funny for us to think about that, isn't it? But it reaches even us. It reaches even you, whatever dark place you might be in. This light of the world reaches even you. Listen, O coastlands. The servant has come as a light for the nations. We have found the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There are many who need to find him. This message of the servant who came as a light for the nations to save is the great and joyous message that we have as Christians, as the church, to share with one another and to share with whoever will listen to the end of the earth. This message of life, this message of light. Amen.